How's that? Am I on? All right. Well, let's get started. I think we should pray before we go much further. Let's go before the throne. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time. Lord, I'm just humbled by the continual work you're doing in my life. I just pray for our time together, Lord, that you would speak through your scriptures, that your message would go forth, that you have laid on my heart, Lord. Help us to grow closer to you, Jesus. And just ask, Lord, that I would step aside and that you would reign in this message, and that your people would hear from you today. And I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Colossians today. So as you're finding Colossians 1, I have a question for you. What is your center? What is your center? So in Colossians 1... first chapter, we're going to jump into verse 13. We're going to read through 18. And Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." So, what is your center? Think about that. The center of all you are, all you do, all you want, all your time, all your effort, all you give, all you love. What is your center? For most people, their center is revolved around the Fab Three. Not the Beatles. They're the Fab Four. I'm talking about me, myself, and I. That's typically what our center is. We live in a culture that is all about number one. It's all about what I want, what I can get, about what you're doing for me, my stuff, my health, my hobbies, my best life now, my career, my pleasure, mine. Having yourself at your own center, self-centered, is the primary cause of the problems and issues we deal with in this everyday world. I'm going to repeat that. Listen closely. Having yourself at your own center, self-centered, is the primary cause for the problems and issues we deal with every day in this world. Take, for instance, the general workings of a self-centered household. If you take the average family, mom, dad, few kids, It's morning. And each person is getting ready for the day. Everyone is out of bed, and the race is on. The bathroom takes the first hit. Shower towels, skivvies, and jammies on the floor. Shave cream and whiskers all over the sink. Curling irons, makeup on the vanity, toothpaste on the mirror. Then the tornado in the kitchen. Coffee grounds on the counter. Cereal bowls in the sink, if they made it there at all. Spilled milk on the floor. Dad is urging, "Hurry up, we're late." The youngest is crying, "Can't find her shoes." The older ones won't help to look because they're fighting about who wronged who. And Mom yells, "Calgon, take me away." And that should be one of the easier mornings. That's getting ready Sunday for church. This is the self-centered family. How about marriage? Did you know the divorce rate is now above 40%? That's staggering, 40%. Oh wait, I left out a piece of information. That's in the American church, 40%. It's unbelievable. It's staggering, tragic really. So what's going on? I have a theory on that. I believe it's because husbands and wives are self-centered. There's a movie called Fireproof. It's a great movie. So it's about a couple who are on the brink of divorce. And the husband's dad throws out a challenge called the Love Dare. And it's a series of things to do over the course of time that changes the heart of that husband off of himself and onto his wife in Christ. It's a powerful movie. If you haven't seen it, you should check it out. So in marriage, or any relationship really, the quickest way to its demise is to love one's self more than the other person. When we are focused on our own needs, fulfilling all our own desires, instead of putting the others first, we bankrupt that relationship. So I was told by a well-meaning older gentleman when I was young and about to get married, he said, "Remember that marriage is 50-50. 50-50? That's like doing half. How about 100-100? We should be looking to the needs and wants and desires of our spouse, not ourselves. If we did that, I believe it would drastically change the stats. I can attest to this, because this October it'll be 30 years of marriage. So in the church, the general church, the American church, they say that 5 to 10% of those who attend church are the ones doing all the work or serving. That's true. 90 to 95% of those who go to church are there to receive rather than to give or serve. That includes things like maintenance, cleaning, teaching, discipling, preaching, worship team, nursery, running the sound system, bringing a treat for fellowship, hospitality, greeting people at the door, making coffee or preparing the Lord's table, children's church, and so on, you get the idea. So I'm not wanting to guilt trip you into serving. That's not my heart at all. But imagine for just a second what it would look like if these numbers were reversed. If they were flipped, what if 90% of people going to church were giving and not focused on themselves? I believe not just the church, but this world, our country, would be a totally different place. I believe the church in general is in real trouble. Satan is at work in a big way. His attacks are slow and they're steady, and they're going to keep coming. This church can attest to that. The church in America is slowly dying. And it looks to me that it's because the American church is in a perpetual state of self-centeredness. So back to my question, what is your center? Let's look back at Colossians. How great is our God, delivering us from our fallen state to the kingdom of His Son. And this is only when you sit and ponder this concept that He's delivered us from our fallen state to the kingdom of the Son. Let that sink in. Christ Jesus, our Savior, has made a way for us, wretched sinners that we are. We cannot uphold His commandments. Jesus has delivered us from hell, from darkness, and He's transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son in heaven because He died on the cross so that we may be free, just like we have never sinned. Paul goes on to show us how great our Lord is in verse 16. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. Wow. All things that are created by Him are for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. So powerful. He is the maker, the creator. And Jesus is the head of the church. And that is us. We are the church. He is the beginning and the one raised from the dead. That's preeminence. Jesus is above all, surpasses all. He is in the highest place, and nothing can come close. Preeminence. And then we come to the main verse. So that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. So that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. Everything. Our God is so amazing. He upholds the universe. He created heaven and earth. He is Almighty, the head of the church. He is all love and all power. If Jesus is first place in everything, then He should be first place in our lives, in our walk with Him, our center. We should be Christ-centered, not self-centered like the rest of the fallen world. Christians should be different. Jesus should take first place in everything. So turn with me over a couple of chapters to Colossians 3. We're going to read a bit here. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. It's a chunk. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immoral immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Paul is so clear in his instructions to the believers in Colossae, those who were raised up with Christ. He says it twice: to seek or set your mind on the things above. Because we have died to self and now focus on being hidden with Christ. And I love verse 4, who is our life. If Christ is our life, all selfish ambition of the flesh should be dead. Then Paul gives here of all the self-centered acts of the flesh that we need to put to death in order to be Christ-centered. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed. These things are all immorality, idolatry. All these things are sins. They're sins and are ways we separate ourselves from Christ in self-centered pleasure seeking. Paul goes on to list what I would call bad fruit, what comes out of your heart as a result from indulging in these selfless acts: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. It's like saying garbage in, garbage out. If we focus on being indulgent in idols or self-centered pleasure seeking, you know, it's all about me, then the effective work of Christ is crowded out in our lives. He cannot work in our hearts if there's a bunch of garbage in there. Jesus desires that we be focused on him so that he can work in our lives. When we take the effort to put the good into our lives, we can pour out the good onto others and our ministries. Our lives will be fruitful, full of good fruit. Jesus says it himself when he's teaching the disciples about what it cost to be a true follower in Matthew 16:24. And it reads, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus instructs his disciples to deny themselves, which is a lot to wrap your mind around. It's a hard concept to understand when the pagan culture all around them was centered on this pleasure and euphoric state of idol worship. Sounds like our culture, right? Then Jesus hits them with a concept that I'm sure it completely blew their minds. To pick up your cross. Think about what that is saying. To pick up your cross means to crucify yourself. Crucifixion is the most torturous, agonizing way to die that's ever been conceived of. Jesus is really making the strongest point that he can here. He's doubling down on this concept of dying to self and being centered on Christ. We see this concept again in Galatians 2:20. It reads, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. We have Paul again speaking here to a different body of believers regarding this devotion to Jesus that is total and complete submission to him. So much so that the new person we have, that we have become, it makes the old in us, our old sins and selfishness, so far gone that it's dead. We are a new creation. The old has passed away. This new Christ-centered life we are living is no longer in the flesh, but now we live by faith in Christ because he has delivered us. So have you been thinking about it? What's your center? If it's not Jesus, how do you get him there? To live a Christ-centered life, we need to get to know Jesus. We need to get to know him. This is where the rubber meets the road as Christians. This is how we grow if we choose to. We have many options. Reading about him in his word, that's the best option. For me, I learn best by doing things hands-on. So I like to listen to the Bible on a Bible app with my earbuds in, and it doubles down and it becomes more effective when I can listen to it and read it at the same time. We also get to know our Savior by talking to him, praying. I pray all day to Jesus. Short prayers, sometimes long ones. For example, thank you for providing me with work to do today. Or this last week has been, Lord, please speak to me as I prepare this message for Sunday. We're thanking him. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful view of your creation that I get to take in. As we pray, it connects our hearts with Jesus on that heart level. Colossians 3:16 says, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. To live a Christ-centered life includes praise and worship. And not just what we do on a Sunday morning. I mean worship him. Our God is an awesome God, so worthy of our praise. And we can praise him in many ways. One way is thanking him thanking Jesus as we see the good things in our life and throughout the day. Praising Jesus for everything in our life should be pouring out of us. Psalms 71:8 says, "My mouth is filled with your praises, declaring your splendor all the day long." And the way we worship, we think of most is singing and making music, praising Him, honoring Him, like we do in church. But it should not be reserved just for church. King David wrote so many of the Psalms, and many of them are David praising Him. One that I like is Psalms 95. It's been made into a hymn that you may recognize. "Come, let us worship and bow down. Sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand." Praise and worship to Jesus comes from a place within us that is joyful and thankful for everything He has done and everything He has brought us through. We can praise Him with just our heart and our mind. We can praise Him for His wonderful creation. I can't help but marvel at it and praise Him for what a beautiful world He has made for us. Even one aspect of this world, like the weather. It's ever-changing in its seasons. I praise Him for the rain, the sunshine, the thunderstorms, the rainbows when we see it, and even the snow. Snow, I don't want to think about that right now. We should praise Him in the good times as well as the hard times. Another way to live as a Christ-centered life is using our spiritual gifts. I've spoken some already about serving in the church, and while serving can be used of our spiritual gifts, but it's not a requirement. It's not necessary. It should be an act of obedience to our Savior. Would you grab your Bibles and turn with me to Romans? Romans 12. I'm going to start in verse 4, Romans 12, 4, going through 11. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another, not lagging behind, and diligent, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord." Paul describes to the Roman church how we as believers need to be diligent in using our unique gifts in service to the Lord. Flip one book to the right, 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 18. Now, there are various varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing by the spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of those tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as the Spirit wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into the one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, "Because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body," it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear says, "Because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body," it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He has desired. So, we need to use our gifts. The Spirit has distributed as He wills. And we use them. They benefit others in the body, the church. Every part of our own body is important, and it has a different function. Just as every believer in the church is important, but has a different function. Every believer should be fellowshipping in a church or a body of believers, because you have a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of another believer. If you choose to withhold that gift, you don't go to church, or you selfishly just keep it to yourself, the church loses out. It loses that benefit. So many believers are withholding their gifts because they're self-centered and not Christ-centered. The poor, crippled church is hobbling around with one foot, no eyes, half its fingers, no sense of smell. It's in bad shape. So I have found that when we choose to have a closer relationship with Jesus and become more Christ-centered, as we pray more fervently, as we read and understand His Word more regularly, as we grow in Christ, getting to know Him more deeply, the more He shows us what our purpose in this life is. And the more Jesus will reveal His perfect will in each of our lives. Let me say it another way. The more increasing knowledge we gain in studying Jesus in our Bible and knowing Him personally through prayer, spending time talking with Him, the more Christ-centered we become. The more Jesus uses us to bless those around us. So as our time is coming to a close, let me give you kind of a visual analogy of what this is about. So do you know what centrifugal force is? Centrifugal force is the outward force of a mass as it's rotating. I'll say it again. Centrifugal force is the outward force of a mass as it's rotating. So in school, I loved shop class. I loved art in shop class. And in wood shop, I enjoyed making projects on the wood lathe. You could take all kinds of different scrap pieces of wood, and you could glue them all together and make a bigger piece out of it that had hunks of wood hanging out all over the place. And then you'd cut it on the bandsaw, and you'd make it a nice cylinder. And then when you put it on the lathe, you could make bowls and candy dishes and candle holders. I mean, all kinds of stuff. One of my classmates decided to skip a step. And he didn't cut it on the bandsaw to make it all nice and even. And he put it directly on the lathe. And it was kind of egg-shaped. And when he turned it on, that thing hopped and galloped across the shop until it came unplugged. Centrifugal force. Have you ever been on a merry-go-round in a playground? You ever got one of those things really spinning? I mean, cooking fast. So fast you can hardly make out what kid is yours. I got one going so fast one time, kids started flying off. Whoops. Centrifugal force. So my kids figured out real quick that depending on where you're sitting on the merry-go-round will depend on how hard it is to hang on. And it's hardest to hang on that outer edge. That force is pretty great. But it's a much smoother ride, and it's much easier to hold on when you're in the middle. So let's bring this around. Suppose Jesus is in the very center of that merry-go-round, and the outer edge is where we're self-centered. Well, when you are in the center, close to Jesus, you barely need to hang on. When you are tucked in close with the Lord, the ride is smoother, nicer, calmer. But when you're further from the center and you go closer to the outer edge, you get more self-centered. You waste all your time centered on yourself, your stuff, your idols. Out there on that outer edge, using all your strength just to hold on to those things. Just trying not to fly off. Centrifugal force. That is the difference it makes when you are self-centered versus Christ-centered. When you are self-centered, it's hard to hang on because your life is out of balance and you're galloping all over just trying to hang on. But when you're Christ-centered, you can really just enjoy the ride. So as we become more Christ-centered, as we get closer to Jesus, as we pray more, read the Bible more, and hang out with others in fellowship that are close to Him as well, and when we praise and worship Him and take our focus off the idols and the sins of our life, our hearts naturally become more like our Savior. So that the result of this type of change will be in improved relationships, because that is the promise He has given us. I'd like to close by reading Psalms 115 in its entirety. Psalms 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your loving kindness, because of Your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the Lord has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into the silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, for our time together. Lord, as we enter into a new week, may you be the center. Would you give us the strength and the courage to put aside those sins, those idols, those selfish acts, and help us, Lord, to turn to you, and that you would soften our heart and our mind. Lord, that we would become more like you, and that would in turn strengthen our churches, strengthen our marriages, strengthen our children, and strengthen our country, Lord. I just thank you for your word, Lord. I ask that it would pierce our hearts. And just thank you for this time. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So one last thing. I have prepared some handouts for some study that you can do